Well, we are continuing today in our series, The Super God Man, and we've learned through this series that Jesus is unlike any other person who has ever walked the planet. He is Lord, he is Savior of the world. And last week in particular, we got a taste of his wisdom as he weaved his way through complicated verbal traps set by religious leaders. This week, we move on to a passage where Jesus is prophesying about the future and the end times. So I'm just going to open us up in a word of prayer before we begin. Father, today we are jumping into an exciting passage, but a bit of a complicated one. And so, Lord, we pray that you would please give us direction today. Please help us to stay focused on the important things that you want us to be focused on as we consider the end times. We pray all these things in your name, Jesus. Amen. So today, the passage we're dealing with isn't light or simple. It's Mark chapter 13 that we're on. It's a passage about future events, and it's a bit of a challenging one, and there's going to be a lot of information today. The commentators differ on how to interpret this chapter. Some suggest that Jesus is referring to the end times, events that we are still waiting to see in our lifetime, events that have not taken place yet, while others suggest that he's only speaking about the destruction of the temple, which is going to happen 40 years after when Jesus is talking right now with his disciples. Harry, would you mind closing this door? I hear some people chatting in the hallway. Thanks, Harry. Where am I here? Now, another option acknowledges that Jesus appears to be talking about both the destruction of the temple and future end times events. As complicated as this could be, I think this is the likely option. Sometimes you'll see prophecy fulfilled in multiple ways. And so I think, like I said, Jesus is prophesying about two events at the same time. Now, although Jesus references different events, he appears to be placing a greater emphasis on preparing his disciples to live and represent him in a hostile world. Sometimes we get so caught up in the events of the end times, we forget the other things that Jesus talks about, which is really to make sure that we're prepared for whatever does happen in the future. So here we go, Mark chapter 13. We're just going to read a couple of verses at a time and just break them down. And so we're going to read verse 1 and 2 of chapter 13 and make some comments. So here we go. As Jesus was leaving the temple, one of his disciples said to him, "Look, teacher, what massive stones, what magnificent buildings. Do you see all these great buildings?" replied Jesus. "Not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down." I should pause here and say that the temple was a magnificent building. It was said that the temple was an architectural wonder. A rabbinic proverb said, "He who has not seen the temple of Herod has never seen a beautiful building in his life." Now, the temple was built by Herod the Great to appease the Jews whom he ruled. Reconstruction started in 20 BC, before Christ, and it was completed in 64, or AD 64, I should say. So it was an 84-year construction project. Imagine your wife asking you to paint the kitchen and you saying, "Hey, don't worry, dear, 84 years, they'll be just the way you like it." maybe not quite the same, but you can imagine that if it took 84 years to build this thing, it would have been absolutely amazing and impressive. Now, that being said, even though it took 84 years to build, Jesus is speaking in AD 30 approximately, so they would have been about 50 years into the project at the time that this passage was written. So still amazing stuff. But a lot of progress would have been made to the point where the disciples would have been made at the temple. Now, as a result, it would have been quite significant for Jesus to say that the temple would be completely destroyed. That would have caught some attention for sure. And Jesus' prophecy, you should know, came true in AD 70. It was demolished by the Romans, by the Roman general Titus. So Jesus predicts in AD 30 that the temple is going to be destroyed, and the prophecy is fulfilled in AD 70. Okay, so, but we're not there yet. We're in AD 30, and the disciples don't know what's going on, and we continue on in verse 3 and 4, which says this. As Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives opposite the temple, Peter, James, John, and Andrew asked him privately, "Tell us, when will these things happen, and what will be the sign that they are all about to be fulfilled?" Okay, so Jesus, he drops a bomb in the first couple of verses. He says the temple is going to be destroyed. And so you can understand that, you know, he prophesies this huge prophecy. He leaves them hanging. He walks away. And the disciples are like, what's going on with that? Tell us some more details. And particularly the first question they ask is quite simple and straightforward. When will this happen? But the second question is a bit interesting, a bit hard to understand, especially when you line it up with other parallel passages. So let me just summarize what's going on here. So the second question about what signs to expect before this event took place is an interesting one. In Mark's account, it appears they're still talking about the destruction of the temple. Some of you might lose me here, but try to stay with me. So in Mark's account, disciples are asking, when is the temple going to be destroyed, and what signs are going to take place in order for this to be fulfilled? However, in the parallel account in Matthew, it appears as though they switch gears and they go about asking about the temple to asking about the end times and about Jesus' coming. Matthew 24:3 says this. It says, "Tell us," they said, "when will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and the end of the age?" So Mark seems to be suggesting they're asking about the temple. Matthew seems to be suggesting now they're asking about the end times. So which one is it? Are they asking about the temple? Or are they asking about events that are going to take place at the end times? Or did they see that the coming of Jesus and the destruction of the temple were one and the two same events? So at the time of the destruction of the temple, Jesus would then return. That's probably the likely option. But how does Jesus respond? How does he answer? Verse 5 and following says this. Jesus said to them, "Watch out that no one deceives you." So he's not saying any specific dates here. "Many will come in my name, claiming I am he, and will deceive many. When you hear of wars and rumors of wars, do not be alarmed. Such things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be earthquakes in various places and famines. These are the beginning of birth pains." Well, let's break this passage down. First, Jesus mentions false messiahs. And now, this prophecy actually did come true before the destruction of the temple. History records such names as Thaddeus, Simon, and Judas the Galilean, and other messianic figures who claimed divine inspiration and caused big problems for the Jewish nation. Next, he talks about wars and earthquakes and famines that will take place before the end. And again, we're not too sure exactly what he means by the end. Does he mean the end meaning the destruction of a temple, or the end meaning some future event that even we haven't experienced yet? Either way, we know throughout the centuries up until now, we have been experiencing these things and will continue to do so, all these crazy things that happen in our world even today. And we get the sense that before Jesus comes back, there's going to be intense suffering. And I don't think anyone would argue that we see intense suffering even in our world today. Either way, Jesus tells us, maybe this is the more important thing for us to know, is simply Jesus tells us, don't be alarmed. It's happening, it's going to happen, expect it, don't be alarmed. Now, as a side note, I know there's a lot of people who like to look at specific events in our day and look at specific countries and specifically what they're doing and what's going on in them, and they start making very specific predictions about what the next 10 years is going to look like, or 20 or whatever. And I got to tell you, personally, that makes me uncomfortable. It's not my style. I don't think, I think it's good to be aware of what's going on in our world, but not be alarmed to overreact or over-theorize specifically what will happen next, because we really don't know. I think the principle is that we're supposed to be ready for Jesus, and we're not to be alarmed or surprised when these things happen. What does Jesus say next? Verse 9, and there are some intense words in this next passage that we'll get to in a sec. Verse 9, he says, "You must be on your guard. You will be handed over to the local councils and flogged in the synagogues. On account of me, you will stand before governors and kings as witnesses to them. And the gospel must first be preached to all nations. Whenever you are arrested and brought to trial, do not worry beforehand about what to say. Just say whatever is given to you or given you at the time, for it is not you speaking but the Holy Spirit." And then here are some very intense words. "A brother will betray brother to death, and a father his child. Children will rebel against their parents and have them put to death. Everyone will hate you because of me, but the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. Wow. And so Jesus starts this passage off by saying, first of all, you should be on guard. So number one, don't be alarmed. Be on your guard. Second, he says that because the disciples belong to Jesus, they will be brought before both Jewish and Gentile authorities. And so Jesus is predicting the future, and he's prophesying, and the purpose of this is that they're going to be given an opportunity to witness to these authorities. And there are a number of places in Scripture where this prophecy is fulfilled. If you read through the book of Acts, you'll see this taking place throughout this book, where the disciples and Paul, in particular, finds himself in front of various authorities. Some Scripture references, I can't read them all right now. Acts 5, verse 40. Acts chapter 24 through chapter 26. 2 Corinthians 1, verse 24. Again, are references to this idea that disciples and Paul is brought before various authorities. Next, one question you might be asking, verse 10. What does it mean that the gospel must first be preached to all nations? Especially when in the parallel account to Matthew 24, it adds, and then the end will come. So the gospel must be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. What does that mean? Now, if you're one of those who believe that this passage was just limited to the destruction of the temple in AD 70, some believe this was fulfilled when the gospel was spread among the Jews, the Gentiles, and Rome before the temple's destruction. Others believe that every people group in our world today need to be evangelized before Jesus comes back. Either way, there is a responsibility for us to ensure we are spreading the gospel. And whether that's doing it ourselves or we're supporting missionaries, both we should be doing. And this highlights the fact of us, of course, this missions event taking place this weekend. Just to remind us the importance of missions and to see how we can get involved in the lives and in the missionaries around us. Next, Jesus prophesies about his disciples being arrested and brought to trial. This prophecy, again, was fulfilled as well, similar to the previous prophecy, but some references for you. Acts chapter 4, verse 5 to 8, 6, verse 8 to 10, 7, verse 55, 13, verse 9 and 11. I know there's a lot of references there. Here's the thing. This continues to happen today, even though this was fulfilled in the book of Acts in multiple ways. This continues to happen today where people are arrested and brought to trial because of their faith in Jesus. We've been thinking and praying for a pastor who is presently, I believe still presently, in prison in North Korea. Do you remember the pastor's name, Gary? Not yet, because I remember Gary sending me that, and I think we passed it on to the church. What's his name? Hyun. There's a perfect modern-day example of someone being imprisoned for his faith in Jesus in our world today. But he tells us with some encouraging words. He says, don't worry about what to say because the Holy Spirit is going to speak for us. So there are some encouraging words that the Holy Spirit will be with us in speaking through us to act as a witness for Jesus. And then those intense, intense words, verses 12 and 13, very significant. Brothers, fathers, children's parents will betray each other to death because they belong to Jesus. Now, although we don't have any references from the New Testament, we know that Christians experienced intense persecution in the early church, and they still do today. We still do today, I should say. In fact, I have a book in my office. It's a book of stories of martyrs who have given their life for Jesus. And if you read through that book, it's not long that you're going to find. It won't take you long to find a story where someone was betrayed by their brother, their sister, their parents, a close relative, someone from the immediate family who, for whatever reason, for fear, for hate, they handed them over to authorities to suffer persecution. And it still happens in our world today. So whatever persecution comes our way as a result of following Jesus, we are called to be faithful to the end of our life. So if persecution should come to us in our lifetime, which it likely will in some shape or form, we are called to be faithful to the end. Family is important for sure, but Jesus comes before family. Who's number one in your life? Is it Jesus or someone in your family, a friend, some other relationship. It better be Jesus. Verse 14 and following. Oh yeah, here's an interesting verse. Verse 14. When you see the abomination that causes desolation, what in the world does that mean? When you see the abomination that causes desolation standing where it does not belong, let the reader understand, then let those who are in Judea flee to the mountains. Let no one on the housetop go down to enter the house or take anything or to take anything out. Let no one in the field go back to get their cloak. How dreadful it will be in those days for pregnant women and nursing mothers. Pray that this will not take place in winter, because those will be days of distress unequaled from the beginning, when God created the world until now, and never to be equaled again. If the Lord had not cut short those days, no one would survive. But for the sake of the elect whom he has chosen, he has shortened them. At that time, if anyone says to you, look, here is the Messiah, or look, there he is, do not believe it. For false messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. So be on your guard. I've told you everything ahead of time. Okay, let's break this passage down. This is an interesting one. I'm going to grab my Bible because I don't have this scripture reference in my notes. Let's talk about the abomination that causes desolation. This is a confusing phrase, and it's a hotly debated one. This phrase and concept can be found in Daniel. Now, Daniel, I'm going to throw a lot of dates out at you in a sec here. Daniel was written in 536 BC, and Daniel uses this language of the abomination that causes desolation in a few different passages. I'm only going to read one. The references include chapter 9, verse 27, chapter 11, verse 31, and also chapter 12, verse 11. But I'm going to read to you just a passage in Daniel chapter 9. I'm going to read two verses, verse 26 and 27, that speaks of this concept that Jesus is referring to here. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be cut off and will have nothing. The people of the ruler who will come will destroy the city and the sanctuary. The end will come like a flood. War will continue until the end, and desolations have been decreed. He will confirm a covenant with many for 1 7. In the middle of the seven, he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And on the wing of the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. So Daniel was written in 536 BC. That prophecy was fulfilled in 167 BC by the Seleucid king Antiochus IV Epiphanes. That's a long name. And anyways, he desecrated that temple and he tried to replace Judaism with a pagan religion, which sparked a Maccabean revolt. Okay, so let me go back to the dates here. Daniel's written in 536 BC. The temple is then destroyed in 167 BC. Herod the Great starts rebuilding the temple in 20 BC. Jesus is now in AD 30, and he's predicting another event where the temple is going to be destroyed, and he's predicting about the end times. Now we move to AD 70. The temple is destroyed again. And now for us in 2016, we're still reading passages like this and still wondering what this could mean. The abomination that causes desolation probably refers to some kind of an antichrist that's going to come and oppose God and maybe be a world leader or a group of leaders or something. And the antichrist will come, and then Jesus will come sometime after that. At least that's the theory. So a lot of dates that it's hard to keep track of all them, but there's this idea that this phrase has been talked about throughout history. There have been multiple predictions that have come true of the temple being destroyed, and in some way, we're still waiting for certain events to take place in the end times, and we're waiting for the Antichrist to come before Jesus returns. Next, Jesus spends the first few verses talking about what is going to happen just before the temple is destroyed. He says it's going to be an extremely urgent situation. People are going to be fleeing for their lives. You are to run, run fast. Don't go back to get anything. It's going to be so intense. And next, he says it's going to be a great time of suffering, or a time of great suffering and distress. And again, we're not too sure if he's talking about the destruction of the temple or some future event in the end times, probably both. But when the temple was destroyed in AD 70, the people of Jerusalem suffered from famine, disease, and cannibalism. They fought amongst themselves. And apparently, so many Jews were crucified by the Romans that they ran out of trees to make crosses to crucify more. A gruesome time in history, and not a place I'd like to be. Now, for us, we believe there's going to be a great time of distress in the end times that we'll often refer to as the Great Tribulation. There will be intense tribulation before Jesus returns, intense suffering. However, notice it says that for the sake of God's elect, God's people, he will shorten this time. Now, this tells me that both believers and unbelievers will go through this tribulation. Now, notice throughout this entire prophecy so far that we've been reading on future suffering, there is no mention of a rapture at this point. All Jesus says is there's going to be intense suffering. Get ready. This tells us that we need to be prepared to stand firm in our faith and be willing to suffer for Jesus if it should come to us in our lifetime. Lastly, with this passage, notice that Jesus warns against false messiahs again. Now, I imagine that these false messiahs, this Antichrist, whoever, will be powerful, convincing, deceptive, and will try to lure God's people away, but God assures us that he will protect us. Jesus closes this passage by telling us to be on guard. In other words, watch out, keep your eyes open. Now, let me summarize with a few things that Jesus has told us in this passage. There have been a lot of very, very specific things that have been left out. And I think that's fine with me. I'm okay with not knowing specific details. But there are some things, some principles he told us in throughout this passage, and sometimes he even repeats himself. Number one, he told us to be prepared. Be prepared. Two, he said, don't be alarmed. Don't be surprised. Three, he said, be on your guard. In other words, don't live a lazy Christian life, I guess you could say. Four, don't worry about what to say. Five, don't be deceived. And number six is actually a repeat of number two, don't be alarmed. Be on your guard. He repeats that phrase, be on your guard, multiple times. And be ready, be on your guard, be prepared. And so if that's the case, are you ready? Are you ready to endure whatever the enemy throws at us? Now, I've been reading this passage and going through it, I don't know if that's affected my dreams, but I've been having dreams of Christians being persecuted quite intensely, and sometimes I've actually woken up throughout the night this past week. I don't know why, but we need to be prepared and we need to be ready for whatever the enemy throws at us. Now, before we leave on a depressing note, because I'm going to end it there, because the passage continues and it gets more exciting after that, you need to know that Jesus is coming back. He's coming back, and it's going to be good. And this is good news. And he's coming back to rule, and he's coming back to reign. He's coming back to kick butt. The super God man, our hero, is coming back one day to kick butt. And I'm excited about that. And we're going to talk about that next week during our service next week, our dedication, baptism, membership service. And if we don't have enough time, I will take more time in the following week. But that's something to look forward to, something to get excited about. But for the meantime, I know whenever I have conversations with people about the tribulation and about the end times and about suffering that's to come, people get freaked out, right, when we talk about this kind of stuff. When we look around the world, we see earthquakes happening, we see famines happening, we see all sorts of bad stuff happening in our world, and we start getting freaked out. What does that mean for me and my future? But I want to say that we need to make sure, again, that we are prepared. We are ready for it. And the most important step you can take is making a decision to follow Jesus so that the Holy Spirit can dwell in you and help you through these trials in your life. And if you don't know if you're going to be able to make it through suffering and persecution, you need to come forward for prayer. And if you haven't especially made a decision to follow Jesus, you need to make that decision. And maybe if you're still afraid, and maybe you need God's help and assurance that he's going to be with you through those difficult times, if it should come to us in our lifetime. So again, I just want to encourage you that we have a prayer ministry that takes place after the service and takes place in the front pew over here on my right, your left, and you're welcome to come forward for prayer. They're all nice people, and they'd be glad to pray with you. And if you come today with anything in your life, maybe it's unrelated to anything we've talked about, that you have something that's heavy on your heart that you came in with today, circumstance, a trial in your life, and if you need prayer for that, then you're welcome to come and talk to someone on the prayer team as well. I'm going to invite the worship team to come up as I close in a word of prayer. Lord, your people have suffered greatly throughout the centuries. May their sacrifices not be in vain. Lord, we have brothers and sisters right now around the world who are suffering because they belong to you. And so, Lord, we pray that you would comfort them, you would encourage them, and through the power of your Holy Spirit, Lord, we pray that you would witness through them. Lord, please prepare us to endure suffering and persecution in the future if it should come to that. And in the midst of this, Lord, we eagerly and excitedly look forward to your return. Amen.